Well, let us look back together to John's Gospel here in chapter 10 and verse 27, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We have here one of those sayings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which speak of this total security of the believer. And the perseverance of the saints is one of the most pleasing doctrines in the Bible. When the lifeboat arrives back to shore with all those who were perishing in the waters on board, everyone is glad that not one has been lost. If one, even one, were lost, how the joy of the rescue would be blunted. But not one of God's elect is lost. All are safely gathered in. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there is rejoicing in heaven over each and every sinner that truly repents of his or her sin. For he or she will persevere to the last and enter into that heavenly glory. So we have the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Admittedly, we have our wandering times, when our hearts are downcast, when things are not going as we would like, when we find ourselves perplexed by many questions as to why this or that should be the way that it is. And we need to be reminded frequently of the perseverance of the saints. It is not mere preservation, because it is something in which we believers must be active, persevering, steadfast, going on in the way, energetically putting into life what we need to be doing in order to be safely kept. We answer three questions. Question one, who? Who are they that persevere? We are given the answer. It is Christ's sheep that persevere. By this homely imagery of the shepherd with his sheep. We are assured at the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He commends to us for our consideration the shepherd's care. Will he leave the sheep to perish? Not at all. Though it be a winter's night, dark outside, apart from the glistening snow underneath the winter moon. But he will go. He will go to that sheep that is bringing forth a lamb. And he will do all within his power to save the life of that lamb, howsoever difficult and adverse the weather might be. So the Saviour speaks of believers as sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here are three characteristics of elect sinners chosen in Christ. The Saviour says, my sheep hear my voice. Many hear the gospel preached, but they do not hear in this particular way. The words enter into their ears, register somewhat in their minds, but there is no change of heart. There is no embracing of the truth as it is in Jesus. It's not like that with respect to the sheep of Christ. It's not like that with respect to those who are predestinated to life eternal in Christ. My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is, you see, an outward hearing and an inward hearing. With respect to the outward hearing, everyone present, unless they have fallen asleep in church, everyone present hears the outward word. And you and I, we have been in that situation of hearing the outward word. But you see, there was a time before your spiritual conversion when you could hear that word, hear the words, have some knowledge of what was being said as content from the Bible. But it meant nothing to you spiritually. You are still dead in trespasses and in sins. And then that wonderful time when God, the Holy Spirit, worked in you and he gave to you a new heart. And with the new heart there came new ears that were able to hear spiritual things in order that your life might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inward hearing took place. It was not merely words from the preacher. It was to your soul the word of God himself, speaking to you, making known what is here in the Bible with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. It was a wonderful time, the time of your espousal to Christ. And you rose up and you followed after him. in those ancient times when the sheep of different shepherds were in the same field, how could they be separated? Not by different coloured marks upon them, as would happen today, but separated by the shepherd's call. My sheep, hear my voice, says the Saviour. Yes, like your pet dog, the sheep knew and responded to the shepherd's voice. Still today, dairy farmers have names for their cows, and even the cows respond to their name. It's a deep mystery to us how these things are so, for cows and sheep and other animals have no soul such as we have. But you see, God has made them in such a way that there is a degree of responsiveness to particular sounds from particular persons. And so we have something there in the world of nature which speaks to us of the world of grace. My sheep, hear my voice. Secondly, we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ says, and I know them. The shepherd knows his sheep. The ancient shepherd knew each of his sheep by name. It is wonderful, a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect. But it's a wonderful thing because we know that he knows us. The important part of the equation, the principal part, is not that we know him, but that he knows us, even from everlasting. The eternal Son of God knew his redeemed people, those who would come to faith in his name, be wonderfully saved, persevere steadfast to the end, and enter into that heavenly glory. I might say, for example, that I know the Queen. It would be surprising if anybody in our nation does not know the Queen by the time the Jubilee celebrations come round, as the newspapers, television and whatever else becomes more and more preoccupied with Her Majesty the Queen. And everybody knows what is going on. But though we know her, she does not know us. We don't feature on her radar because there's millions and millions of citizens in the country, but there is only one Queen. We know her, but she doesn't know us. How different with the King of Kings, the King of Glory, so high and lifted up, so glorious. He knows each one of his sheep. The reason we know him is because he knew us, gave himself the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to him. The Apostle Paul had a strong sense not only of knowing Christ, but being known by Christ, being known about of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians 13:12 he writes those words, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." See, already the Lord Jesus Christ knows us through and through. If we are his people, he knows us. He has loved us and given himself for us. The grace of God is bestowed upon us. The Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts. We have been wonderfully born again because we are known by Christ long before we come to know him. "My sheep hear my voice," he says, "and I know them." And he adds, "they follow me." The sheep know their shepherd and follow him. True knowledge has practical effects. If you know that your bus leaves from stand 7 in the bus station, it is rather foolish to be queuing at stand 13. You are not going to catch your bus, as we say, if you are in the wrong place. You will never get home that way. You must start in the right place. You must be at the right stand. When you shout your dog, he comes to you. And so in the ancient time, when the shepherd called, his sheep followed after him. Not the sheep of some other shepherd, but his sheep. They knew his voice and they followed. It's like that, says the Lord Jesus Christ, with respect to salvation. "My sheep hear my voice," he says. "I know them and they follow me." And by following the shepherd, the sheep are safe. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is plainly set forth in God's word as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, it is in every sinner's interest to hear him and to follow him. But only those chosen in God's predestinating purpose hear aright and follow Christ in faith, steadfast to the end. That is why there are so many who do not heed the gospel call, who do not follow Christ, who carry on in their old ways, because they have no heart to follow Christ, to love Christ, to belong to Christ, to praise and to honour Christ. "My sheep," says Jesus, "hear my voice and follow me." There is a second question here then. What way is it that these who are saved persevere steadfast to the end? They do not start and then lose interest and veer off the narrow path that leads to life and end up lost and dead in trespasses and sins. They might come in the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this or that or the other?" "Depart from me," he says, "ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." No authentic faith dependence upon Christ was there. But with respect to these others on the right hand, as the shepherd has separated his sheep, those on the left hand and those on the right, to those on the right hand, he's saying, come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord. These have been given eternal life by the work of God the Holy Spirit in their hearts. We see here that the giver is Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in verse 28 here of John 10, and I give unto them eternal life. You know the difference between a gift and the wages that you earn after you have done your week's work. That's the reward to your doing. But you see, when your Uncle Sam visits from the United States of America and he gives you a check for £2,000, that's something altogether different. You haven't contributed anything in this connection. It is out of the love of this man for his relative that this huge sum of money is given. And so it is with respect to Christ. It is out of his heart of love that all of these wonderful blessings that enter into redemption are bestowed upon this or that sinner. He loved his own, even unto death. He gave himself that we, through faith in him, might live. It's so wonderful to think of Christ as the giver. I give unto them eternal life. Surgeons these days, with all of the wonderful equipment in hospitals and the knowledge base from which they are working, they can save a man or woman or boy or girl's life. But that's only a temporal thing. It's only for a time. That person might live until they are 100 years old, but they will still die. But when Christ gives this life, this spiritual life, it is forever and forever. And so when the believer dies as to this world, his soul goes to be with Christ, which is far better. I give unto them eternal life. It's the sovereign, endowed with invincible and almighty power, who says, I give. The general might say, I give. But he must have the king's consent with respect to whatever it is that he is going to give. The steward might say, I give, but he must have his master's consent with respect to the distribution of his master's goods. But when the king, nay, the king of kings, says, I give, that is the end of the matter, is it not? The sovereignty of Christ as the demonstrated Lord of glory. For not only has he died at the cross at Calvary and given himself, the just for the unjust, the Lamb of God, shedding his infinitely precious blood in order that sin might be forgiven. Not only has he died, but he has risen again, has he not, on the first day of the week, and ascended into that heavenly glory. He sits at God's right hand. And he who on earth said, I give, continues now from heaven to give that eternal life. And if Christ has given us life, dear friends, we can be sure that no one and nothing can take it away. Trials, temptations, adversities, storms, whatsoever else the preacher must speak to you about, for they are realities in the life of the Christian. But they're not going to blow away the ship and cause it to be sunk, irretrievably so. Not at all. For Christ has given eternal life. And this or that poor sinner brought to faith in Christ, knowing him as Master and Lord, he will be there in the last day among that multitude which no man can number, of every nation and of every tongue, praising the Lord for what he has done. Christ gives life. And the life which Christ gives is eternal life. Christ was sure of our security. He goes on to say, after saying, and I give unto them eternal life, he goes on to say, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is not something for a day, for a week, for a year, for a century. This is something forever. They shall never perish. If it were left to you or left to I with respect to our salvation, we would be lost. But you see, it is not. And the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly glory watches too the soul's interest of each and every one of his sheep. His eye is upon us. He knows the way in which the world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to cause us to tumble, to be a carcass lying there in the pasture, ground, no doubt, but dead as a dodo, as we say. Not so. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, says the Saviour. Now I do not say that the world, the flesh, and the devil will not try to destroy believers. They will be at it every day of your life. And in this way and that, you will see the challenges to your faith and the deadliness of Satan as he seeks to draw us away from Christ in apostasy. It will be a sore trial. Of this we can be assured. But they will not succeed. They shall never perish, says the Saviour. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are as lambs carried by the Good Shepherd, that our life might not be lost. Now here is this third question. Why is it that they persevere? And the answer here is, because they have been given to Christ. Christ's sheep are given to him by his heavenly Father. Look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Just think about that. greater than all. How frequently and in so many different ways the omnipotence of God, the greatness of God, the sufficiency of God to save and to keep is set forth in the Bible. When you do your Bible reading, you're encountering that again and again and again, are you not? The sufficiency of God to save his people, to keep his people, to ensure that they persevere steadfast to the end. It's the invincibility of God that is the guarantee of the eternal security and ongoing perseverance of the saints. As he is greater than all, so none can pluck us from his hand. It would be like midges trying to steal your pork pie. It's just a non-starter. They are too little and insignificant to carry off the pie. It's not good when you have to scrape them off your pork pie in order to eat it. But nevertheless, the pork pie is still there. And when it comes to this matter of safety in the hand of Christ, when it comes to this matter of the Father having given to him this or that particular person, and you are that person, what wonderful security, safety. I say this not for you to become careless about persevering steadfast to the end, but to be so assured that you will keep going on despite all of the discouragements, and not least among those discouragements, your own failure and your own sin. But Christ's sheep are safe in the Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, says the Lord Jesus. You may have tried to take something from someone else on some occasion, but if that person had a strong grip, you would not have succeeded. They held on to what was theirs, and try as you might, you were not able to take it away from them. And you will realize that the strength of God's grip is beyond any creature's strength. Some great monstrous dinosaur, for example, is nothing in comparison with the power of God. Indeed, we may say that the strength of God and his grip is beyond every concerted creaturely strength. If you took all of the creatures alive on the earth today, whether human or animal, and you were able to utilize all of their energies and all of their strength in some particular enterprise of keeping this or that, it would be nothing in comparison with the almighty power of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil cannot prevail against God. They will do their best, or rather they will do their worst, but nevertheless they will not succeed. Our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17 and section 1, for example, states, I quote, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved. You see, an invincible assurance belongs to spiritual Christians. Think of those words of the apostle in Philippians 1 and verse 6, where Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, it's going to be no short fall. There are going to be no lost lambs. What God has begun, he will bring to a glorious completion. Our assurance does not rest upon our strength, but God's purpose and power, his almightiness. So we read in another place concerning Christians who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter applies it, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom thou, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Magnificent. Even if Peter had ended there. But he goes on to say, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen.